as John Barry was sharing, I thought there's two things I was thinking. One was, man, how awesome and exciting it is that day is coming when Jesus is coming back. And the second thing is, why didn't I have him go after me? Because how am I going to follow that up? Man. There's a bunch of reasons why I love youth ministry, but one reason in particular is because I get to minister to people who are at a place in life where they're figuring out the foundations that will shape and mold their entire lives. They're deciding what's important to them, what they believe, and what their life's passion will be. And the decisions they make now will set the entire direction for their lives, just like the tracks of a train track determine where a train will go. And it's exciting to be part of shaping those fundamental, foundational rails that our lives run on. And the Bible has a lot to say about this. So today we're going to look at a passage that answers the question, what should be the passion of my life? And how can I pursue that passion effectively? These are important questions, not just for youth, but for all of us. It's important as we grow older and go through different stages of life to take time to ask, are we still on the right track? Or have we been derailed? We need to make sure we persevere to the end with the right passion that God wants us to have. And today we'll be reminded of that. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and today we're taking a break from John to look at a passage where the Apostle Paul tells us about his life's passion. And we're going to look at a passage where Paul uses athletic imagery. And it's addressed to the church at Corinth. And the imagery he uses would have been familiar to the church at Corinth, because in Corinth, actually just a short distance from Corinth, they had what was called the Isthmian Games. Isthmian, I think I'm saying that right. The Isthmian Games. These were Olympic-style games that were held every 2 years, that were second only to the Olympics themselves that were held in Greece. They had events like running, boxing, javelin, discus, chariot races, wrestling, jumping, and even the ancient equivalent of mixed martial arts. And these games were brutal, often resulting in serious injuries and death. In fact, in the boxing, the contestants would wrap their knuckles in leather straps. And embedded in the leather straps were pieces of lead and iron and even spikes as they fought. So as you can imagine, a lot of people died. These were brutal games. In fact, they were so brutal that they faded out of existence in the 4th century when Christianity became dominant in the area. And in this passage, what Paul does with these games, just like he does with everything else in life, was to see them in relationship to God. Paul was so saturated with Christ and the gospel that he couldn't see anything without thinking about how it related to eternity and the great issues of Christianity. So today we'll ask ourselves, am I seeing life in relation to myself or eternity? First, we'll see what our life's passion ought to be, and then we'll see two ways that we can pursue it effectively. So if you're not there, please turn to 1 Corinthians 9. Verse 23, and we'll begin looking at verse 23 to see what Paul's life passion was. It says this, I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets a prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. You hear that? He says, I do all this for the sake of the gospel. You see, when Paul became a Christian, something radical changed for him. His self-centeredness was stripped away, and it was replaced with a God-centeredness. And soon, the things that God was passionate about became the things that Paul was passionate about. And that's what should happen to everyone who becomes a Christian. When you trust Christ, you embark on a journey to make him central to everything you do and everything you pursue. And God begins a work in your heart of making your passions His passions, so that His priorities become your priorities, and the things that He cares about becomes what you care about. And what does God care about? What is He passionate about? Well, God is passionate about the gospel, the good news that people can be redeemed and given hope and forgiveness and restored to relationship with Himself. This good news began in the Old Testament when God promised blessing and redemption to the people of Israel, and it finds its culmination in the cross of Christ, through which we can be reconciled to Him and saved from sin and death and hell and restored to a relationship with God. And we know that this is what God is passionate about because it cost Him tremendously. It cost Him His only beloved Son. So, young people and old people and middle people, all people, ought to make the gospel their life's passion. That's our first point. Make the gospel your life's passion. Now, it's important to understand what I mean by this. Many people don't have a very passionate life. Instead, they just go along with the flow of wherever life takes them. But Paul here is calling us to make God's passion for the gospel central to everything we do. Look at how Paul goes on to compare this passion for the gospel to a race. He says in verse 24, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize." Now, when Paul talks about a race, about running in a way to win, he's talking about making the gospel the single, relentless pursuit of our lives, so that we wake up, eat, live, and breathe for the gospel. That's how he lived, and that's how he encouraged others to live. There's a place in Acts where Paul gives us a succinct description of the purpose of his life. And he uses the same analogy there that he's using here in Corinthians. In Acts 20:24, let me read this to you. It says, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news, the gospel of God's grace." You hear that? My only aim is to finish the race. Paul compares his life's passion to a race for a reason. Because winning a race requires training and energy and singularity of purpose and effort. It requires the passion to push through hard things. It requires going and going and going, and when you think you can't going anymore, finding the resolve within yourself to press on and continue. The difference, of course, is with the Christian race, we find the strength and resolve from God's Spirit who lives within us. So when Paul talks about running to win, he's talking about pursuing God with the kind of zeal and passion so that his passions, and specifically his passion for the gospel, become our passion. So, running to win is the way that Paul is talking about making his passion for the gospel our passion. So let me rephrase our first point. Let me rephrase it this way. Run to win. Make the gospel your life's passion. The famous Puritan Jonathan Edwards composed 70 resolutions while he was a student at Yale. And number 6 was this: resolved to live with all my might while I do live. See, Edwards was resolved to live with all of his strength, to put everything he had into the race. And that is just the practical outworking of the great commandment, to love our God with all our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. The New Testament is full of ways to say this. Let me read you a few here. They'll be on the screen. Luke 13:24, make every effort to enter through the narrow door. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. 1 Corinthians 15:58, therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Ephesians 5:16, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession, zealous for good works. Hebrews 6:11, we want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end so that what you hope for may be fully realized. 1 Peter 1:22, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. 1 Corinthians 14:12, strive to excel in building up the church. And finally, Romans 12:11, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Strive, diligence, labor, abound, be earnest, be zealous. Run like the winner runs. Be done with half-heartedness and laziness and lukewarmness. Christ has laid hold of us for that very thing. And we don't do it in our own strength. We strive and labor and abound in love and the strength that He supplies so that in everything He gets the glory. God has called Paul to spread the gospel. And whether he does or not is evidence of his living relationship to Christ. It's evidence of whether he has been born again and given a new heart. And therefore, what hangs on Paul's running the race of faith is the reality of his own standing in grace, his own participation in the gospel. Paul went through a lot of hard stuff, and he never said, I've had enough of this life of service. I'm through following the path of obedience. I'll try to hang on to Christ for forgiveness, but I'm done being obedient. Instead, he says this in 1 Timothy 4:16. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them. Because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. At times in your life, you'll be brought to crossroads. And you'll think, how can I possibly continue in obedience to God? How can I continue pouring myself into this marriage? How can I resist that temptation? How can I continue? And Paul would tell you to persevere, to follow hard after God. Endure and be zealous about following God. Run to win. Now, I want to be careful here. Do not think that I am saying you can do anything to earn or merit your salvation. Salvation is a free gift that cannot be earned. You can't do anything to contribute one iota to what Jesus has done on the cross. But the way you live is the best evidence of what you believe. And whether you are obedient to Christ is the best measure of your trust in Christ and your love for Christ. Some people have the idea that you can never put any effort into your life as a Christian because then you're not living by grace. But that's a mistake. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. You can never earn anything before God. But you can put effort into following Jesus. In fact, God gives you the strength to do so. And whether or not you put effort into following Jesus is the best measure of what you believe about Jesus. Life is a proving ground for whether our faith is alive or dead, a proving ground for whom we trust. And in this proving ground, Paul tells us that we should run to win. We should make God's passion for the gospel our passion. Now that brings up a question. How does a winner run? And we've seen that this means that we ought to make God's passion our passion, and make the gospel central to our lives. But how can we do that? Well, there's two ways mentioned in this verse I want to mention quickly. First, in verse 25, read with me. Do you not know? Actually, we'll begin in verse 24. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. So what we're taking from this point, from these verses, is this. Run to win by setting aside good things in order to attain the best thing. By setting aside good things in order to attain the best thing. That phrase, strict training, it means to exercise self-control or abstinence. It means being willing to delay gratification. Both today and in the ancient world, an athlete who's someone who has remarkable self-discipline in the pursuit of excellence and glory. They spend years training and preparing. They work out and hone their skills day after day. My brother is a professional mixed martial arts fighter, and I've seen how he trains before a big fight. In fact, he just had a big fight 2 weeks ago. Knockout, 31 seconds. Go Bo. Often he has to cut weight or bulk up to qualify for a fight. And I've seen how he trains. He doesn't eat the things normal people eat. He doesn't do the things normal people would do because he's competing to win. He's focused on the prize. And I think that's exactly the point Paul is making here. Don't get so wrapped up in good things that you miss the best thing. And notice I'm talking about good things. Some things are bad and clearly incompatible with the Christian contest. Of course we shouldn't do those things. Of course bad things must be put aside. But other things are good. And yet they can distract us from the best thing if we allow them to. Just like an athlete puts aside normal food and normal activities so they can be excellent at their sport, so we need to put aside a lot of good things so we can be excellent at making the gospel our passion. So what are the good things in your life that distract you from being passionate about the gospel? Maybe you need to give up sleeping in on Sunday mornings, which is a very good thing, and instead get up early to help set up or be part of our children's ministry. Maybe you need to let go of some fun extracurricular activities so that you have time for more meaningful relationships and friendships. Maybe you need to give up working overtime to make more money so that your family doesn't feel neglected. For each person, those good things you have to give up are going to vary. They're going to be different. But parents especially, this is something you need to model and train your children in. Especially you parents of middle schoolers and high schoolers, you need to guard and protect and shepherd your children so that they don't get so consumed with this world, even good things of this world, that they lose sight of the best thing. One of my leaders recently came up to me and told me she had just quit her travel ball team because she wanted to focus more on middle school ministry. That is a very mature decision for a young person to make. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying everybody needs to quit all their sports. Sports can be awesome. They can be a powerful way you stand for Christ, a way you grow and establish friendships and relationships. They can be awesome, but they also can consume you. And as a parent, you have to help your child discern when it's going too far. So what is that best thing? You know, we need to put aside good things to attain the best thing, but what is the best thing? See what it says there in verse 25? Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. You see, in the Isthmian games, the winner would receive a crown made out of celery. And usually, by the time the winner was crowned, it had been sitting out for a while, and it was withered celery. And I can just imagine Paul watching these athletes train, prepare, and fight some of them to the death, and then after watching as the winner is crowned with celery. And he must have thought, if these athletes push themselves to the limit in training and they give up so much for that pathetic crown of withered vegetables, how much more should we sacrifice for an imperishable crown? Someone once said, don't fear failure. Fear succeeding at what is not important. So don't fear you're going to fail at something. Fear that after you've trained your whole life, after you've made sacrifices and worked hard and spent time and money, finally the day will come for you to get your reward, and it will be a crown of withered vegetables. in Matthew 13:44, Jesus told a parable. He said this. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again. And in his joy went and sold all that he had and bought that field." So guy walking through field, maybe in Meadowview, finds buried treasure. And then he sells everything he has with joy. Why does he have joy? Because he recognizes that the treasure in the field by far surpasses the value of all that he has. And the reward waiting for us, the reward of heaven and relationship with God and well done, good and faithful servant, is worth far more than all you have. Matthew 6, Jesus gave us a bit of wise counsel. He said, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust, where moths and vermin destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So, don't settle for good things when the best thing is waiting for us. So the first way we run to win is by putting aside good things, and there's a second way we run to win. And we see this in verse 26. It says this, "Therefore, do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize." So Paul says he's not running aimlessly. He's not fighting aimlessly. He's purposeful. And what is he purposeful in? He's purposeful in a fight. And who's he fighting? Well, it's kind of surprising, but look at verse 27. He says, "I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I will not be disqualified for the prize." See, the surprising thing here is the person that we're fighting is ourselves. At least what's left over from our old self. It's our self-centeredness. And that's our final point today. Run to win by purposefully fighting self-centeredness. Now, how did Paul fight his own self-centeredness? There's a few ways, but I'm going to mention three. First, he did so by enduring hardship for the sake of the gospel. Paul went through a ton of hard stuff. He went through a lot of hard stuff. And when he did so, he endured it joyfully for the sake of the gospel because he knew it was part of his fight against self-centeredness. Listen to 2 Corinthians 4:8. It says, "We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may also be revealed in our mortal body." So maybe you're going through a trial right now, just like Paul did. Do you see this trial as an opportunity to fight the self-centeredness that wants to consume you? That's what Paul did. Second way Paul did this is by not taking advantage of rights that he had. Just earlier in this passage, Paul was speaking about how he had the right to be financially supported by the church at Corinth, but that he forwent that right. 1 Corinthians 9:12 says this. It says, "If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ." The same thing is going on in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians. He's talking about the right to eat food, sacrifice to idols that the Corinthians have. And he tells them not to take advantage of that right if it's going to cause their brothers to sin. He says, "Be careful that in the exercise of your rights does not become a stumbling block to the weak." So what do you feel you have a right to? What do you feel like you deserve? What do you feel entitled to? Sometimes a way to fight self-centeredness is to say no to those things and to forgo those things. So we fight self-centeredness by enduring hardship joyfully, by not taking advantage of our rights. And finally, we fight self-centeredness by exercising self-control. There are certain impulses we have and that we have to control if we're going to run like a winner. The serious athlete doesn't just ask how he's going to get by in his training. He asks, what will bring about maximum performance? And so the mature Christian asks, what will make me most useful for God's kingdom? What will stir up my zeal for God the most? What will intensify my earnestness in prayer? What will trigger my hunger for God's word? What will strengthen my longing to love others? What will fan the flames of my passion for holiness? And if you're not sure, pray, ask God. And as God reveals the answers to you, take note of all the habits and all the impulses that you have that weaken your zeal for God and your faith and your effectiveness for the kingdom, and set about to take control of those and push them out of your life. In Matthew 5:29, Jesus says this, if your right eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away, for it's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Now, gouging out your eye, cutting off your hand, doesn't conquer theft or lust. But the point is, we need to fight our sin with the same sort of seriousness. Later, Paul warns the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians 10:12, he says, if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. 2 Corinthians, he says, test yourselves to see if you're of the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you are disqualified? That word disqualified is the same one used here in 1 Corinthians 9:27. It means the Christ is not in you. The race has been run in vain. It was a sham. And Paul doesn't believe that about his own heart. He means, and we should mean, to make our whole lives a living demonstration that Christ is in us and he is mighty to save. The way we run and the way we fight is not because we don't have Christ and have hope, but because we do have Christ. And we mean to show that to the world. So, I'm going to conclude with something that Paul said at the end. He said, in 2 Corinthians 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's hope we can say that. Let's live passionately for the gospel, putting aside the good stuff so we can attain the best stuff, and fighting self-centeredness, so that we're not ineffective for Christ. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you for your mercy and your goodness and kindness. Please help us to follow you. Help us, Lord, to fight self-centeredness. Help us, Lord, to put aside good things so that we can focus on the best thing. In Jesus' name, amen.